Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all for worship on this fifth Sunday after Pentecost, which means time is moving along, but strangely enough, no faster than it ever has. So we welcome all of you in person and those who gather online to our worship service today. I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. A big thanks to Barb Fuller for taking on increased responsibilities with music last week in Deanne's absence. I would also like to thank my dear friend and friend of this congregation, Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis, for preaching and conducting the service last week, and also to Lorraine Finneson for keeping things humming and coordinated no matter what happens. So, we thank you for your presence, and it's good to see all of you. I am joined by our worship team. Our liturgist today is Jerry Fuller. Our special musicians are Barb Fuller and Deanne McCormick. It was a great annual meeting of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches last weekend in Milwaukee. In fact, it was probably the best one I've been to. And believe it or not, Mayflower got some press last weekend. Just thought you'd want to know that. So if you on the email list from the National Association, they had a picture of, I think it was 2 weeks ago, when 14 people stood, 14 along with many sponsors stood up here and joined the church, and that picture got posted to our national website. I hope it's okay to say I'm proud of that. So, along with our worship team, our production engineer, we welcome you, and I think this is the first time in 6 years, and that's how long today completes my 6 years here, by the way. Next week will be my anniversary of the first sermon as an employed pastor here at Mayflower. But I've never preached a series before, and this month will be a series from the lectionary. It's my own series, but it's entitled Uncomfortable. Today begins that series with an uncomfortable narrative. It is hard for the modern mind to read today's passage without a sense of discomfort, while at the same time keeping a strong faith in a God that we may not always understand. So stay tuned and listen carefully to the reading of Scripture. We do not pass the plates here at Mayflower, but we share a sacred moment later in worship for all of us to present ourselves to God. If you are a visitor today, we appreciate the gift of your presence. It's your gift to us. But for all of us, if you have come prepared to give a financial offering, a pledge, or a gift to God, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. And included with our visitors, you are all invited to join many at the close of our sanctuary, where worship continues in fellowship around a table where we can break bread. And I understand there's a little more food than usual back in the back, so if you leave without partaking, we're just going to have too many leftovers. If you must go, of course, we understand that. As you can see and observe, communion will be observed today, and just a reminder, we have open communion here at Mayflower. All are welcome at the table, as the invitation will be given to all a little later in the service. We cannot forget that today is the 4th of July weekend, which we celebrate our nation's independence. Hope all of you have a chance to celebrate with family and friends in a manner that you enjoy. We take pains here at Mayflower to avoid the confusion of divided loyalties and allegiances, and that is why we do not violate flag etiquette by placing the American flag in an area where our neighborhood association, gathers each month. Having said that, we pray along with the songwriter that God would mend our every flaw. And upon request, I ask Deanne to play for the prelude my favorite rendition of America the Beautiful, thanking God for the beauty and majesty of our great land. Let us now worship God.
certainly inspiring. Thanks, Deanne. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Today is only the second Sunday since the beginning of summer, and we are only 2 days away from the 4th of July. It is so easy to see time sliding away from us. However, in the presence, our presence in church today can help put time and eternity into a perspective which may not slow the passage of time, but will help us focus on things beyond the temporal. Today, we are going to unravel one of the more difficult and discomforting texts in all the Bible, that of the uninterrupted sacrifice of Isaac at the hands of Abraham, Isaac's father. Reading this text through the lens of family dysfunction, parental favoritism, and personal failure, it may help us to understand that our faith in God is not something we have to prove, nor an agonizing choice, but a response to a God who is faithful, not only to our heroes, but to those so often overlooked, forgotten, or abused. We hope this piques your interest and commands your attention as we continue in worship through music, scripture, prayer, and the spoken word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have arrived at church today in the middle of a holiday weekend, celebrating our independence. We thank you for our country and all the best of what it represents as we pray for you to mend its every flaw. But in our worship today, we do not want to confuse our loyalty or divide our attention. While we are in awe of the beauty of purple mountain majesty, amber waves of grain, and the fruited plain, we are also mindful of God's wonderful work of creation all around the world. In our gathering today, help us to see each other as the most beautiful of all your creation and objects of your love. As we consider a text that causes our modern minds great discomfort, we ask you to give us discernment as we think about the validity and strength of our faith in God. While our faith is often tested in the crucible of our lives, help us to know that our faith is rooted in sacrificial love, which transcends any one act of heroism. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. We offer this and all our prayers in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Well, we're either clapping with our hands or clapping with our hearts or both. Thank you, Barb. Didn't mention that most of everything you need to know is in the bulletin. It's also in our e-notes. If you'd like to get on the e-note list, all you have to do is see Lorraine Finneson and it shall be done. Comes out twice a week, sometimes more. God has given us so many gifts, but we do not always take the time to name them or count them. This may remind you of an old gospel hymn that reminds all of us to count our many blessings, naming them one by one. Let us do that in spirit as we now present ourselves to God. By the commitment of our giving to God, our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves. Thanks be to God.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have come joyfully into your house as the beloved community, sitting with friends, both known and unknown. As your community, we ask that you would continue to bind our hearts together in common purpose as we continue in worship. Thank you for the gift of music, the beauty of the stained glass windows, an air-conditioned sanctuary, and a friendship center, all of which help in that process of binding our hearts together with thanksgiving. And as we hear once again more deadly gun violence, as we constantly hear the news of border difficulties and a slew of concerns that never seem to end, we would pause to thank God for our country in spite of all of its flaws. We revel in its beauty, both in landscape and the beauty of its people, many who have gathered here this morning. Now, Lord, we ask that you would keep us safe from respiratory difficulties as we deal with the smoke-infested air, and we would not forget the sacrifice and work of firefighters in Canada, some in very difficult circumstances, undermanned, yet courageous as they fight the fires. Help us to continue to pray without ceasing and care without ever giving up, especially as we think about those people within our circle of love and care. Be with those who have experienced loss, like Ross Jones in the loss of his brother Maurice, Jen Hall in the loss of a lifelong friend of their family. Be with others who need your healing, your touch, your comfort, and your peace, like Gordon, Leslie, Madison, James, Jerry, and Carl, as well as others that we mention by first names, those that are on our hearts right now. Lord, hear our prayers. In your mercy, bring healing and answer all the prayers in your way and in your time. Help us to be faithful and help us to keep praying together like we do each time of worship gathering, the prayer of our Lord, like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. This text engenders images of child abuse, the exclusion of women, and may lead us to question God's motives and methods in this extremely uncomfortable narrative. Please pray for Pastor Mark as he dissects this most troubling text, so that our faith may be affirmed in the face of a scripture that may seem like an anathema to us. Hear now these words. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are not here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" "I'm sorry, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord came to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, I need wisdom and discernment, as I always do, and as we do as we read Holy Writ. Bless now these humble words offered. Amen. I would be remiss if I didn't recognize a longtime member of this church, along with her family, and she's back with us today. So Sharon Graham, it's good to have you with us today, and give greetings to all of your family members, which have so many wonderful memories right here in this sanctuary. Well, I must have read what seemed like 1,000 commentaries on this passage, and I came across no two people that had it the same way. Most everyone, Bible scholars, commentators, immediately, like us, recognize the difficulty in this ancient text. So, as I begin this sermon today, I must tell you that this well-known narrative scripture, and by the way, when I was 19 years old, some of you have heard the story, and I went as a student preacher in college to fill in at a pulpit where nobody else they couldn't have enough money, I guess, to pay somebody worthwhile. So it was the first sermon I ever went, and I preached on Abraham and Isaac, probably a lot different than I'm handling the text today. I preached for 6 minutes, and that was the thing that those farmers decided they wanted to hire me, because they love 6 minute sermons. And I've said it before, things do change, but for our visitors today, I'll try not to be too long-winded. But reading this text, I do feel uncomfortable, even squeamish. There is a part of me that says if young children were here, it might be best to ask them to leave as this narrative implies the idea of child sacrifice. And the hero of the story, Abraham, who is the first inductee into the Faith Hall of Fame, makes no protest when the test of his faith might mean the sacrifice of his own son. Maybe you've seen artistic renditions of this, one of which, I think it was Rembrandt, that had Isaac or Abraham covering the eyes of Isaac so he couldn't see what was going on. Now, it's important to note that this narrative is not an eyewitness account. In fact, most, if not all, the stories we read in Genesis and much of the Old Testament were gathered, compiled, edited, and written hundreds of years after they took place. And even then, we have no certainty as to the exact date, location, or setting. Scholars and preachers take vastly different paths in the interpretation and application from this story. So before I give you my take on this, and after all, that's what preachers do, my contract has a wonderful element in it that I shall never forget, and that is the freedom of the pulpit. And a preacher needs to be careful with that freedom nonetheless. Before I give you my take on this, I am compelled to offer you some perspective and history by way of personal testimony regarding my faith in God and some of the unique circumstances and experiences I bring as I interpret and flesh out one of the most challenging texts in all the Bible. Because of the faith tradition in which I was raised, a minister father whose word was always the last word, and a mother who rarely, if ever, offered protest to some of his misdeeds. As a younger person, there were times I feared God as one afraid, and I felt lots of guilt when I didn't think I measured up to God's standards, which was usually every day. I survived my sometimes happy but often turbulent childhood, and then felt God's call to ministry in the footsteps of my troubled father. All this with no direct intent from God served as a testing ground for my developing faith. However, as a young minister in the same tradition as my parents, I began to understand that many others suffered the same anxiety and fear of God, not in the positive realm. So, I began a faith deconstruction process that lasted for years, culminating in a burnout and resignation from ministry, a divorce, and a move across the country to begin a second career as a tour guide. And if you're a visitor here today, my congregation here has heard some of those stories. Well, I never thought I would be good enough before God to return to a career in pastoral ministry. And while I was working almost every Sunday in the tour company, I began to see God in a different light. The reconstruction process began. As distant as I often felt from God, there were people in my life, often some of those who spent a day with me going to Mount Rainier National Park, who I would likely never see again, but by their gentle words of appreciation, affirmation and encouragement, and without judgment, offered me a hope and subsequent reassurance that just maybe God wasn't finished with me. My heart was at times strangely warm, and if you have any Methodist background, you will have heard that phrase before. Gradually, as I felt nothing but love from the heart of God, the God of the universe, even while I felt I would never be able to continue my call to the ministry. And know this, God is not finished with any of us. My journey has included a love for the scriptures. I preach from it every single week. But when things get uncomfortable, as in this text, I am no longer fearful of it. Thank you for letting me be honest with the text from my own perspective. Fortunately, when it comes to narratives like this, we have the benefit of thousands of years of biblical and Christian history. So here it is, my take. I do not believe God will ever cajole, tease, deceive, or convince anyone that your child or children will need to be laid on any form of altar or any manner of sacrifice for any reason, and certainly not a test of one's faith. We must confront and struggle with this rather horrifying, even terrifying narrative. As with Jonah on his junket when he ran from God, Job in his journey when he questioned God, Jacob at Jabbok when he wrestled with God, and Jesus in the jungle, otherwise known as the wilderness, when he was tempted to turn his back on God, we bring our encounters and experiences of faith to bear as we often struggle to find meaning and understanding in an ancient text and then discover where it intersects with our own lives. I have learned this lesson. My faith and confidence in God is bolstered and strengthened when I view my life through the lens of the rearview mirror. And I can say to you now that I have 6 years of rearview mirror here at Mayflower. In the first of two intersections with my own life, many of you know I suffered physical abuse at the hands of my father, with a mother who feared the consequences of intervention and did nothing. One of the difficulties of this biblical narrative is that Abraham was silent and blindly obedient to God's apparent demand, quite different from before, or once before, when he pleaded and negotiated with God to spare the city of Sodom, the capital of evil, against God's apparent will. There was seemingly no concern for the potential and likelihood for the trauma of a child. I can identify with Isaac in the uncertainty and fear of a father who had faith, but with little emotional concern for his child. Some would argue that in today's narrative, he was simply following orders from God. But from my perspective, there is weakness in that argument, as that was the first defense given by Nazis at the Nuremberg trials. We were only following orders. There was forgiveness and mitigation of physical abuse as I got older, and I was able to maintain healthy relationship with both my parents into adulthood with therapy, communication, and a few painful confrontations. Now, I must admit that I sometimes wonder what trajectory my life would have taken had those things never happened. But I don't need to know that. I have learned that God's faithfulness can be experienced even when one becomes a victim, and I'm not speaking of just myself. Any form of abuse justified is never a part of God's plan. Following orders is one thing. Following Jesus is another, for it was Jesus who said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." In all the expressions of faith, never do anything to compromise the protection of little ones and the ones most vulnerable at any cost. The second intersection in this narrative is that I have 2 sons. I could have done more to protect the sensitive emotions of my 2 rambunctious rugrats when they were but little ones. Our culture forces boys to become men in many ways before their time, with little concern for sensitive emotions. And I at times was too complicit with the culture. They're doing fine, as you know, fortunately, and I guess Isaac did okay too, but who knows? how the trauma and fear affected him through his life. Looking in the rearview mirror of Abraham's life, we can't forget that he didn't have just one wife, Sarah, but he had Hagar, the substitute wife and slave girl, suggested by Sarah to help fulfill God's promise. Only then did jealousy set in when Hagar bore Abraham a son, Ishmael, Abraham's other son, quote unquote, who became soon forgotten, diminished, and sent away when the original promise was fulfilled. In fact, God essentially, according to the narrative, co-signs the act of Abraham kicking Hagar and Ishmael out of the house with only a few resources. And that son was so forgotten that even God referred to Isaac as Abraham's only son. What's up with that? Could it be that Abraham was thinking about Ishmael on his way to offer up Isaac, feeling guilty for what he had done to his firstborn who deserved it, an inheritance as the firstborn at the very least? Could it be that his guilt caused him to misinterpret God's command, and instead of performing a heroic act of faith, was he simply trying to prove himself before God? Could it be that our guilt motivates us to misinterpret God as we try to prove ourselves worthy for past failures, sins, and mistakes? Well, I can tell you that while that is not a final answer, it's one way in which I can accept this story at face value. I will never forget the admonition of my homiletics professor, who on the last day of class, after our practice video sermons were over, our grades were given, and he said to us, "There's one more thing I want to tell you, and I want you to remember, if nothing else, as you," there were eight of us in that class, "as you become preachers of the gospel." He said, "Gentlemen," and unfortunately we were all gentlemen at that time, or males, maybe not all gentlemen, "Don't ever let yourselves become professional guilt makers." And I can tell you from experience and observation, the pulpit is the easiest place in the world to become a professional guilt maker. If indeed Abraham was feeling guilty, it might have been something for which we can all be complicit at times. The status and perceived moral quality of the victim. Ishmael was the son of a slave girl. Isaac was the son of promise, the one through whom the chosen seed of God would supposedly continue. Isaac was the golden child. Ishmael was the forgotten child, erased from memory, recognition, and biblical history. Who are the Ishmaels in our lives? Or perhaps even in our church? So I ask the question, have you ever heard the name of Claudette Colvin? Okay, no? You have certainly heard of Rosa Parks, correct? She was arrested while riding in a Montgomery bus for refusing to give up her seat to a white person. 4 days later, she was convicted of breaking segregation laws, which then put Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King onto a fast track of national prominence as he was first selected to become the leader of the Montgomery Improvement Association. Both King and Parks became civil rights legends. And that is where the name of Claudette Colvin enters in. Only recently was her name has her name come into prominence when it has been rediscovered that she was arrested for the same crime of unwillingness to give up her seat to a white person 9 months before Rosa Parks. She was also a plaintiff in the federal court case of 1956 What was the difference between Rosa Parks and Claudette Colvin? Claudette was an unwed, pregnant teenager and was not considered respectable enough for national news. Isn't it ironic that our faith and our gospel begin with a scandal of an unwed teenager who bore a child, who challenged every law of respectability by eating and drinking with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, drunks, and the diseased? A man who didn't fit in with the religious establishment, upset the political stability of the Roman Empire, gave honor and dignity to homeless beggars, whose life could not be extinguished by a cruel death, and whose words of love and forgiveness rang out louder than the clanging of the hammers which nailed him to a tree. A man who asks of us and desires perhaps not heroic faith, but simple faith, enough to serve our neighbors, feed the hungry, care for the dying, help the widow, provide adoption for the orphan, justice to the oppressed, forgiveness to our parents, and freedom for prisoners from the idols of wealth and the love of money. A man who, in spite of the drastic failures of our own faith, offers us love from which nothing can separate, a peace that passes all understanding and brings comfort to all that makes us uncomfortable. I'm in on that. How about you? Let's eat. Thanks be to God.
You have your communion ritual in front of you. To many, it's familiar. It's our typical ritual here at Mayflower Church, but I think it's in the bulletin available to all. Let us follow along in word, but also with our hearts as we share the love of Christ at His holy table. Let us now share our confession together. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Hear now these words of assurance. We do have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So it is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I'll ask our servers to come forward. Hear now these words of invitation. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith, or even a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments. And we present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. And we'll ask our servers to share now the bread. We'll hold it until we all eat together. On the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread. He blessed it and broke it, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. Now receive the cup of salvation. receive the cup of salvation. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's drink. That's, there you go, right one. And now we share together the prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you to our servers.
Oh, has given a command to guard you in all of your ways. Upon their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And he will raise you up.
Beautiful. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
Almost forgot. I was just inviting Deanne. Not Deanne. That's Lorraine. But I was inviting her to sing a duet with me sometime, and she refused. I'm not qualified to sing with all the singers here, but I am qualified to give you further blessing and thank you all for being here. And know this, you already do, I think. We have visitors in our midst. We've had quite a few of them lately, and we wouldn't want them to get out of here without expressing what we take so seriously, but joyfully here at Mayflower, to welcome one another, even if it's just a smile, a wink, a handshake, or where it's appropriate, maybe even a hug. So, folks, it's my blessing to be back after a week in absence, but what's really cool is when I watch it online, it just goes off without a hitch. Sometimes I don't even feel I'm needed, but it's fun to be back, okay? So thanks to all. Now, our worship continues. This is not the end of worship. We worship as we break bread and fellowship together. And at this time, before we try to head into that project, it'll provide a lift. If you are physically able, you can go down this way. There's a ramp outside. It's warm, a little sticky out there, but it'll be all right if you need to use the ramp. Hope to see you all in the Friendship Center, and if you must leave, I'm going to catch you at the door, okay?